believers enjoying their time together. Let's begin with prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for our day, for the time you've called us apart to meet together, to find that unique relationship of family. So, Father, I pray this morning as we look at your word that you will use it to conform us into your image, that we might become who we're supposed to be in the world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, some of you haven't been here before, some of you have, so we're going to go back and do a little review. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. We looked at the Sermon on the Mount, and we see that as the framework for Jesus talking to us about what a Christian is supposed to be. Remember, he started out, he had his 12 disciples, and he brought them up onto the side of this hill with him, a little flat spot there. He sat them all down. He sat down with them and began to teach. But the scripture tells us in the beginning of chapter 5 that there was a multitude of people sitting down there below, and they all kind of sat down in a hushed quiet, listening as Jesus spoke to his disciples. Jesus began, he laid out the Beatitudes, and he laid it out with the idea of, this is what a Christian is. A Christian is one who is poor in spirit. A Christian is one who is meek. A Christian is one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And he went on through and he laid all this foundation down as to who a Christian is. And then he stopped at the end of that and he said, you are the salt of the earth. You're the agent that is going to preserve the rot in the world. You, by just being here, are going to add flavor to the world. But that isn't all. You are the light of the world. You're going to be the very thing that reveals sin and darkness in the world. Because what light does is light reveals darkness. And then he made that statement and he said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. He makes it clear that however it may seem, he did not come to tear it down. He made sure the law was unchangeable, able only to be satisfied or fulfilled, and that was his task. He made it clear that anyone who broke even one of the laws would be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. In fact, he said, if your righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day, you haven't got a hope. You aren't even going to get the front door of heaven. And then he went through and he began dragging out these little things that you have heard it said, and I say unto you, and you have heard it said, and I say unto you. He begins with this framework on understanding the sixth commandment. He takes the sixth commandment on thou shalt not kill, and he packages it in a whole different world, in a whole different realm, and he says, it's what you think. It's what goes on in here. The sixth commandment gives form to what we're supposed to think. Jesus is still seeking to do the same thing here in the passage before us. Paul wrote to the Romans that the whole purpose of the law was so we would be conscious of sin. So we would see the real sinfulness of sin. So when we seek to justify ourselves, our conscience would point to the fact of the law and reveal to us that we're broken. And what that would do would be open our hearts to the work that Jesus could do in us. I would like to avoid this subject. There are no good divorces. In every divorce, there's at least one and often two and many times many that are broken and hurt. There are few, if any, in our society that have not been impacted in some way by divorce. I don't want to trivialize it. I don't want to oversimplify the subject. But the Scripture doesn't ignore it, so I can't either. So if you have your Bible, take a look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. We'll start reading there in just a moment, and we'll slip through this. Verse 31, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, I want to give you some background here because I think some background is essential or we miss what's happening here. We don't have the same benefit that these disciples that remember who Jesus is talking to. Jesus is talking to his 12 disciples. But the splatter effect hits all that multitude down here below. So he's not just talking to the disciples, but that's the primary audience. The disciples and basically all of those people standing down there have a framework of reference to the law that you and I don't have. Jewish culture was different. In order for us to understand this, we need to take a look at what the Scripture says. Moses gave divorce. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, it says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man's wife hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then the former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land, and that the Lord your God is giving you as for an inheritance. Complicated thing. Some interesting facts that we find there, though. In the original statement made by Moses, there's no mention of adultery. Do you see that? Do you know why? What was the penalty for adultery? Death. So divorce didn't apply to adultery at all. That had no bearing on it at all because they handled that really well. So what was the purpose of the Mosaic Law? It brought control to a situation that was out of control. We need to understand that what's happening in the day that Moses wrote that is that they were giving, men viewed women very casually. They were viewed more as chattel or property than as a co-equal partner in the union for life. And before this law came into effect, they were essentially throwing a woman away for anything. The law that Moses instituted here brought a situation that was out of control into some framework of control. Divorce was common. And this divorce decree basically was a protection for women of the time. It protected her from slander, provided her with legal proof of her freedom, and afforded her the right to remarry. Ooh, yeah, see, now we probably have to stop here a little bit and talk about this. There's basically four views in the church historically and today about divorce. On the one hand, they said absolutely no. The only remedy the only reason for divorce was adultery. That's the second view. So on adultery, you could divorce. So the extreme view over here is absolutely not. What God has joined together, let man not take asunder. Second point is, well, in the case of adultery, you can divorce. but there's no remarriage. The extreme view on this side is, basically the scribes and Pharisees by this point had developed into this. For any reason, you can dump your wife. After all, she's just property. But the important thing is, you got to give them a writing of divorcement. See, and I'll mention this later on. Basically, to the Pharisees and the scribes, divorce was absolutely okay. It was just a paperwork issue. And then there's this point right here. And that point is, divorce is supposed to be for only serious issues. But when a divorce occurs, when a writing of divorce is taken care of, then remarriage is also acceptable. The certificate of divorce didn't make divorce acceptable. It managed a terrible situation. It's interesting that the word for divorce is from the Greek word apoluo. I put that up there not because I'm trying to impress you with how much Greek I know, because what I know about Greek ain't that much. I struggled with Greek. I still do. But it's important for us to see the making up of the word. It's a compound word, and it's made up of two words. One is luo, to loose, and apo means away from. And what that word means is that they're loosed away. It's a total loosing. It's the word that was used to set free from bonds. It's the idea of pardon. When Barabbas was given, it was pardoned instead of Jesus, he was set free. That's what the word means, set free. That means there's no bondage applied to that afterwards. He didn't have to keep coming back in and report to the probation officer. He didn't have to keep coming back and paying fines. He didn't have to keep living under the bondage of his imprisonment. He was set free. That's what the word apoluo means. That's what the word divorce means. The law of Moses really set up controls over a plague that was grossly unfair to women. It had as much to do with suffering on the part of women and children as anything else. And Moses laid down three basic principles. The first one, divorce was to be limited to certain causes. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the guys that I think is one of the greatest expositors of our time, he wrote, it was only to be permitted henceforth when there was some natural, moral, or physical defect in the wife. Principle number two was that a man who had so divorced his wife had to give her a writing of divorcement. Up until this point, all the different excuses that men had been using for divorce was prohibited. You could, up until then, you could divorce a man could divorce his wife virtually for anything. The accusation only has to not only be proven, but it had to be proven before two witnesses. The real point of the Mosaic legislation was to control divorce. It wasn't to liberalize it. Before the law, a man could say, I was tired of you. Hit the door. And she had to go. Now, you have to understand that in a culture that is so different than ours, a woman had absolutely nothing. She didn't say, okay, we'll split your property up, I'll take my half and you keep your half. No, when she walked out the door with the clothes on her back, and if he wanted them, she lost those too. And when Moses made this writing, it changed that framework. It was to correct a terrible thing. The danger, of course, being that when a woman was kicked out like that, she could be accused of terrible things. She could have been stoned to death because they could have said she's an adulteress and stoned her. And so she now has a writing of divorcement, something that would protect her. So the law really was designed to protect women. The third control that was there was a man who divorced his wife was not allowed to marry her again. Now, let me put that little codicil in here. If she married again, he was not able to marry her. If she divorced him, if he divorced her, threw her out, and then later said, man, I was wrong, come on back, you can live, that was perfectly acceptable. But if there was another relationship on his part or her part, they could not be married again. And that was really to show that something is not, marriage is not something that you just walk in and out of it at will. There was a commitment to it. Now, with all of that as a background, let me talk to you about what the Pharisees taught. They interpreted their basic idea was that the law of Moses commands that when a man divorces his wife under some certain conditions, it wasn't an option, that was a command. They interpreted Moses to say, if you find something distasteful in your wife, divorce her, it's just a matter of paper. The law never taught anything of the kind. It simply said, if you're going to divorce your wife, here's the rules. They actually taught that if a man ceased to like his wife, or for any reason found her to be unsatisfactory to him, that in a sense was uncleanness and as such grounds for divorce. Now, I'm going to share something with you, and my wife will probably be embarrassed, but in our marriage, we have two things that we've fought over. We got married, there were two things that we went to war over. Number one is, for me to be on time, I have to be 10 minutes early. For her to be on time, isn't necessarily so. 10 minutes late, we're still on time. Now, I'm going to give her credit. She is much better now than she was when we got married. Generally, she's the one that says we need to leave. So she's grown marvelously in that respect. The second thing that we fought over were the cabinet doors and drawers. Now, I'm a fanatic. I want them things closed. Nothing irritates me like those drawers being open. And when I come in and those doors roll, I slam those things to make sure that she knows I'm being irritated about it. Now, the truth of the matter is, I'm going to give you the other side. This is just an illustration. So the other side of that is, the reason she did that, I learned after a while, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. But I learned after a while that the reason she did that was because I was not giving her enough attention. And negative attention was better than no attention. So really the reason she did that was my fault. I understand that now. But at the time, if I'd have been a Pharisee, I'd have said, I have grounds. See how stupid that is? It's another little interesting thing here when you think about this particular framework. Where does Jesus place this little discussion about divorce? Right after he talks about that little discussion about adultery and what we see with our eye and what we think with our heart. The consequences of the Pharisees' teaching is that it brought terrible things into the family. There were horrible injustices against women and children. And there was really only one thing that was important to the scribes and Pharisees, and that's this whole, as long as you have your legal discourse, your description on this piece of paper, this divorce thing. It's a terrible thing. But the final authority on this subject is Jesus. So let's get back to what Jesus says. There's two passages that bear onto this subject. The one we have here, and then in Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. The latter passage, I don't know if I've got it up there or not. No, I don't. So I won't go there yet. If you want to take a look at that passage in Matthew 19 after we get through here, you can. But it gives a little, it fleshes out what Jesus is talking about here. It really gives us a little better explanation. But let's go back to, in that passage, he goes back to Moses. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 through 24 says, "The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'Woo! This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.'" This points out the important fact that marriage is not a civil contract. It's not a religious sacrament. Marriage is the uniting of two people into one. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Marriage is the uniting of two people into one. It might be interesting to think about that word cleave. Literally means to grow into. Think about grafting an apple tree. What happens, you take one that has robust apples that taste like pff, and then you take another one that has apples that taste but they won't last on the tree. So you take that clip off of one and you slice this one and you stick that one in and you wrap it around. And pretty soon you have apples that taste good and last. Cleaving. Cleaving. Best thing that ever happened in my life is that woman sitting right back there, after Jesus, of course. Because what she did was she took all my weaknesses and inadequacies and she put in all her good things. And my life is richer today and better today than it ever was when I was by myself. And to lose her will be like ripping me in half. I told her, she's somewhat younger than me, and I did that on purpose. The Bible says train up a child in the way it should go, and when it's old it won't depart, so I don't figure she'll depart on me. But the other thing is, the option is, I'm going to die first. And I don't want to have, and I want that, I'm selfish. I am a selfish sinner that I am. But I don't want to be left alone. One flesh. That concept of one flesh is so important. You find it a principle that runs all the way through the Scriptures. Paul says a terrible thing about fornication is that when a man joins himself to another, he becomes one flesh with a harlot. Cleave. To glue or connect, literally to grow into. Why did God allow Moses to make the idea of divorce available? What would your answer be? Simple. The permission for divorce, as the Old Testament economy, was designed to meet the unique practical problems of imperfect, sinful people. Divorce is like a person cutting off his arm because he got a sliver in his finger. Someone wrote the meaning of the word in Deuteronomy includes every kind of improper, shameful, or indecent behavior unbecoming of a woman and embarrassing to a husband. It cannot refer to adultery because adultery led to death. Because of the hardness of men's hearts. That's why he allowed it. See, if our hearts weren't hard, We take all these little things that irritate us and bother us and we change. See, that's what that whole idea of growing together, that cleaving idea. What that is that means that I take the best of her and she takes the best of me and we become the best of what we are. And you know, the best of her always shows the worst of me. And the worst of her always shows the best of me. That's how it's supposed to work. In this whole text about uncleanness, these rules brought, but he wasn't advocating divorce. Ultimately, God in his mercy chose himself not to enforce the death penalty. This is a statement from John MacArthur. Let me go back, and we'll come back to that in a minute. I want to just talk a little bit about the legitimate cause for divorce Jesus talked about here. Alfred Edersheim said that the word includes every kind of improper or impropriety. In our culture today, physical abuse would fit into that. Immorality of any kind would fit into that. Paul said that when a sister or brother was married to someone who was not a believer, if that person would allow it to happen, you could live together with them. But if the problem persisted, then you could divorce and you were not under obligation or under bondage in that situation. But it's not a command. Mercy instead of death. Jesus makes it clear here. Let's just stop for a moment. I'm gonna give you this little piece here, just so we can read it through, because I think this makes a good statement. This is from MacArthur's commentary. He said, ultimately, God in his mercy chose himself not to enforce the death penalty. That's consistent with the divine nature revealed in Jesus, who challenged the Pharisees who were about to stone a woman for adultery and then forgave her himself. Apart from the death penalty, divorce becomes the divine alternative tolerated only because of the hardness of the human heart. Divorce was never commanded, even for adultery. Otherwise, God would have given his notice of a divorce to Israel and Judah long before he did. A legitimate bill of divorce was allowable for adultery, but was never commanded or required. It was a last resort to be used only when unrepentant immorality had exhausted the patience of the innocent spouse and the guilty one would not be restored. If God permitted divorce rather than death as a merciful concession to man's sinfulness, why would he not also permit remarriage, since remarriage would be perfectly allowable under the original law of death for the adulterer? After all, the purpose of divorce was to show mercy to the guilty party, not to sentence the innocent party to a life of loneliness and misery. I think that's very important. I think that's a great statement to make. But now, we've looked at all this about divorce. Went too far. What's the telos? What's the purpose? See, we're in this particular framework in the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount. We've passed the Beatitudes. We've talked about all this. Jesus said, we're going to live the law. We're not going to throw the law away. But here it is. What's the purpose? What's he saying here? What's the framework, as it were? When Jesus uses this in this particular place, this particular subject matter about divorce, why does he use it? The same reason he used all the others. He wants nobody to be able to say, well, I'm better than them. The framework that Jesus uses here, the purpose, is to afford those who are not divorced, not to afford them the opportunity to say, I'm better than you. And it didn't afford those who had given a divorce and given the writing of divorcement to say, I'm okay. I didn't do anything wrong. Because divorce was given because of the hardness of the human heart. It was the answer, the remedy to sin. It was a way you could take a sinful situation. Remember what I said a couple of weeks ago? That when we really understand what the Scripture talks about is that the law was given to keep sinners in control. The law was given to keep sinners in control. Believers aren't supposed to need the law. We're supposed to be governed by our love. Then the law really has no effect on us. Jesus' whole point here is if you can't live like that, you need to have a relationship with Him. This purpose, the purpose of the law, is always given so men can see their sinfulness. Never miss that. Never miss that. Never miss it. When the Scriptures talk about the law, it's saying you have a problem that you can't resolve, that only Jesus Christ can resolve. You come from a family that has a divorce, it points out men are sinners. Women are sinners. Children are sinners. And we all need Jesus. Because Jesus fulfills the law in us. He gives us hope. Divorce. It is such a terrible thing because it breaks so many things up. It tears that oneness apart. It shreds families. And I'll bet that if I was to say how many of you in this place have never been touched by divorce, there wouldn't be a hand go up. Maybe one, but I would doubt there'd be any. My daughter was divorced. Tough on a pastor. You know why? Got afraid about what people think about me. See, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Because I am filled with sin just like the rest of you. None of us are. None of us don't. And divorce is one of those things that touches so many of us. And it reminds us, I need Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time together this morning. Thank you for this painful remedy to our sinful condition. May you bring redemption into our lives through Jesus Christ, our only hope. We ask this in His name. Amen.
Our closing song is a mission song. It's one of those hymns that has a familiar hymn tune, hopefully. The hymn is Lead On, O King Eternal.